Well, welcome back. We're persevering in sessions. All right, so now we have our third session. We've done perseverance in hope, perseverance in trials, and today, or just now, is going to be perseverance in faith. So if you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and we're going to read our text and, of course, pray. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let's read with me. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord, we just come before you once again, Lord, as we've looked at persevering, just continuing to strive towards the goal. Perseverance in faith, Lord, it's the foundation. It's the foundation of everything, believing what you say, trusting in you. And as we look at this passage before us, Lord, I pray, God, that it would be so alive, so applicable, that we would come away from here and not just look at it, but do it, to build on our faith, to look to you for our faith. We worship you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name, and we all said, amen. All right, now by way of introduction, we already saw what Peter's dealing with, right? He's in Rome. This is just another year later when he's writing this epistle. The purpose of this letter takes on a new direction as Peter is concerned about false teachers infiltrating the church. It's the last time we'll hear from Peter because he'll be martyred within the next year. Sometimes we see last words. The last words of somebody that we know is going to die. And I think it has a lot of impact, and I know that he's feeling the impact of all the persecution that's going on. So as we read this text, as we read 2 Peter, his last words to us, may it be as if someone's talking to you as their last words. You remember Peter, he's the one who denied Jesus after the crucifixion. He was the one that refused feet washing from Jesus at the Last Supper. I think we can kind of relate to Peter. Foot in the mouth, Peter. I think I'm kind of like there, right? We see for 2 Peter, 34 years after Jesus died. He's matured by now. He's walked many miles for the gospel. He has come to the understanding that it's not about him, it's about Jesus. And up to now, in verses 2 through 4, Peter's been telling the church that they have everything in Christ. The issue now is growing in faith. Persevering in faith. Faith is our foundation. Faith is where everything starts. Without faith in Jesus, there's nothing, right? I don't know about you, but faith in anything else, government, husband, children, it's futile. But faith in Jesus, man, it's everything. Jesus is everything. God does his part through us. Now we do our part. And so Peter wants the believer to grow in their faith, because when we grow in our faith, we gain so much more. It's like when we have kids. We don't want them to stay a baby. We want them to grow up. You want them to be functional. It's the same way with our faith. Grow, mature, learn how to live with the understanding of who Jesus is. All kinds of promises Peter has said up to now are built into our faith so that we're partakers of the divine nature. Partake means becoming like Jesus. On a side note, someone actually counted how many promises there are in the Bible. Do you know that? I haven't done it. I don't have time to do that. But someone actually did that. And he counted 7,474 promises for us. That's a lot. That's a lot. Look up here as we pick up in verse 5. It says, but also for this very reason, in other words, because we have everything we need for life, because we have the promises of God, because we are partakers of the divine nature going on. Giving all diligence, that just means give effort, strive to be eager, add to your faith virtue. Faith is our foundation. Now let's add to our faith. You have faith. Now let's start growing. Peter's going to list 7 things we have. 7 things that we can do to experience all that God has for us. God does his part. Now let's do our part. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about working for our salvation. It's working from salvation. So the first thing Peter lists is to add virtue to our faith. What's virtue? Well, it means moral excellence. Interestingly enough, in the classical Greek, it means heroic deeds, or someone who stands out as excellent, as in manly courage, or a hero. That's what moral excellence means. Boy, we need more courageous men, don't we? Those that would do things right. Men are so belittled these days that they're not given the opportunity to be a hero. I don't know about you, but I see my husband as a hero in all kinds of ways. Whoops. He has the conviction to do what is right, even in the face of opposition. And you know what? It's actually quite attractive. We were stuck in traffic one day, and the lady in front of us was at a stoplight. The lady in front of us, her car died. My husband didn't even think twice about it. Pushes it into park, puts his flashers on, hops out, pushes her car into a gas station parking lot. He's my hero. I love that about him. So if your husband is doing something courageous, man, you are so blessed. Don't put him down to where he's not able to be a hero. But this is not just for men. This is for us. We're heroes too, right? We raise our kids, we're in the home, we work outside, we're in the employment places. We're heroes too. But you have to have that moral excellence, doing what's right, to be that hero. So, virtue is the courage and energy to stand up for what's right. Do we stand up for what's right? Even when it's uncomfortable to do so, listen, if we have faith in God, We know that faith grows when we do what is right. Look again at verse 5. Peter lists the second thing to do to grow in our faith. He lists knowledge. Add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is the word gnosko in the Greek, it doesn't mean just knowledge, just gaining knowledge. It is knowledge that is gained through experience. Knowledge that is gained through experience. I can say I know Chuck Smith, and what I really mean is I've seen him, I've heard him on the radio, whatever. But others may say, I really know him. I really know Chuck Smith because they've had fellowship with him, they were raised under him, they were discipled by him. That's the experiential knowledge we're talking about. I experienced that knowledge. The word knowledge is experiencing the truth of God's word by applying God's word in every situation. When I apply God's word in a circumstance, we experience the wisdom of how it works. That is true knowledge. For example, the Bible tells us to love others as you love yourself. Sometimes love means that you love the person but not the sin. Do you believe that his word lived out can free a person? Let me tell you, I'm here to say that we have seen it time and time again. To those who are possessed, to those who were on the brink of mental collapse, to those whose husbands cheated on them, got divorced, and God has given them back the years the locusts have eaten, and it was God's word lived out that works. That's the knowledge that we're looking for, experiential knowledge. But I hear this on occasion, but I just don't have the hunger for reading my Bible. And my response to that is, what do you use your time on? Are you eating junk food? What do I mean? I mean, are we on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, which is now X? Are we using that to replace getting into God's word? Because I truly believe if every time we have the urge to look at Facebook, that instead we open up our Bible app and read the scriptures, I bet you can read through the scriptures in no time. You are what you eat. You remember that saying? You are what you eat. God's word is spiritual food. It is spiritual food. We need, our spirit needs it. Our soul needs it. Our life needs it. God's word works. But our faith doesn't grow until it's used experientially in real life. Not just knowledge, but actively using it. Okay, we've had virtue, knowledge. Now look at verse 6 again. To knowledge, self-control. The next thing to build our faith is self-control. It's also listed in Galatians 5 as one of the fruit of the Spirit. In the Greek, it literally means, self-control literally means to hold oneself in. It means to hold ourselves back from bodily desires, passions, to control our flesh. And it's controlling our tongue and our actions as well. If you want to act on a man that's been paying attention to you at work, and you're tempted to see where it'll go, even though you're married, stop. Self-control means learning to say no to temptations. Do you know, it's okay to say no. I think some of us are so yes people. Oh, I can do that, I can do that, I can do that, and not think that we can be singed by our decisions. It's okay to say no. Turn away, move away. Are you tempted to be angry at somebody? If they're angry at you, are you gonna respond in anger? Just say no. Just say no. Okay, back to verse 6. To self-control, perseverance. You know, it's our theme for this conference, obviously, is perseverance. Perseverance, again, means to endure patiently. And many times perseverance, as we have seen time and time again, is coupled with trials. To endure through trials patiently. But how? How do we endure? How do we persevere? By trusting God. I know that's such a simple statement, but it's truth. Actively trusting God, knowing that He's working all things together for good. We've talked about that. Waiting on the Lord for His direction, not mine. And it's more than that. Perseverance means that we keep moving towards God. It's training our minds to strain towards Him. Persevere means to keep moving towards Him. The last part of verse 6, to persevere, godliness. Do you see how there's this stacking of things, these 7 traits? To perseverance, godliness. Godliness just means God-likeness. God-likeness, godliness. What would Jesus do in this situation? God-likeness. Verse 7, to godliness, God-likeness, brotherly kindness. The word for brotherly in the Greek is Philadelphia, like the city of brotherly love. Unfortunately, Philadelphia doesn't lift up to that, but that's where it came from, is Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness is seeing people as family and being kind to them. We went to Starbucks and got a cup of coffee, and you know how the barista can write a note on the cup? 2 words we got. Be kind. Be kind. What a concept. Be kind, especially in this time and age, in this political climate. Be kind. Are we, you know, on our phones typing responses to one thing or another, you know, with hatred? Golly, what does that do? What does that do? It doesn't help anything. You're just igniting more hate on top of hate. Be kind. How about saying things that are kind? For instance, you can do it. God's got you. Or, you know what? There's hope. There's hope in Jesus. There is hope. Kind words, saying those things. How about some actions? What if you're going through a door into a store and you see the person in front of you is struggling to get their stroller into the door? How about just opening up the door for them? How about if you're in a grocery line and the person in front of you can't pay for their groceries, and you come up to them and say, hey, can I pay for that? Those little actions, those little things, the brotherly kindness can go such a long way. I've been a recipient of that. I've been a recipient of someone coming behind me. We were in a very hard spot. We were struggling financially. We had a lot of medical bills that came in, and I had just mentioned it to a friend that I ran into at the store that, yeah, it's been kind of rough. She intentionally went behind me in the store. No, I take that back. She was in front of me at the store, and she told the person, she said, whatever she's getting, I'm paying for it. Wow, I will never forget that. You know, kindness goes a long way. All right, then the last part of verse 7, and to brotherly kindness, love. Love. This is the Greek word that maybe we all know about. It's the word agape. It's sacrificial love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's godly love. It's John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love, agape, one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, listen, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Are we known by our love? Are we known by our hate? Again, politics. Are we known by our love? Or are we known by our hate? Love defines a believer. If we're not loving unconditionally, then we are not representing a God who is love. For whoso loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might be saved. That's the love that we're talking about. So, seven characteristics that will help us grow in our faith. Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, in other words, it's increasing, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In other words, if these seven qualities are increasing, you will never be barren or unproductive or useless. If these things don't characterize our life, then we're blind. We're short-sighted. Don't forget how God has saved us, how he cleansed us from our sins. You know, we've been there. We might run into someone who is a baby Christian. We've been there. We've struggled. Come alongside them. You know, I think this is someone who doesn't do this, these seven characteristics, is someone who got saved but doesn't do anything else. They're stagnant, they're comfortable, they're not being challenged or growing. I've known a few like this, and I can't help to think that Peter has known some people like this, and that is why he's addressing this. There was a time in our church where our youth outnumbered our adults. That was amazing. It was so cool. I have a heart for kids. I have a heart for youth. And this was just such a dream come true. And these kids were coming to church, not with their parents. No, they were coming on their own. They were getting up on Sunday mornings when they could have been sleeping in. I had one kid named Kenneth who would sneak out his bedroom window because his parents wouldn't let him go to church. And his grandmother was waiting down the street for him, and she would take him to church. These kids wanted to be there. How often do you see that? And God was doing a work. It was amazing. But it annoyed the adults. These kids were coming in. They were in the back row because they got excited for worship. They were in the back and they were just, you know, excited for worship. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. But the adults were annoyed. They were annoyed. They had turquoise hair. They had piercings. They had tattoos. Being annoyed. And they left. They took half the church with them because of these kids. About a month ago, my husband and I were invited to meet one of the leaders that left the church to just kind of iron out some things. We haven't heard from them in 10 years. We were never told why they left, never told why the rest of them left. Let me just tell you, church split is just so hurtful. It's so hard. But we met with them, with another pastor and their wife, and we just kind of asked them, so what happened? First, the wife said, well, we just didn't feel appreciated. The husband said, well, I'll tell you why. Those kids left sugar packets on the coffee table when they got their coffee. Excuse me? What? And I was like, well, what about coming alongside them? How about loving on them? How about discipling them? How about coming to them and being a mentor? Obviously, their parents weren't saved. And then these words came out of his mouth. He said, some people don't belong at church. Yeah. We're still praying for them. Where were these qualities in their life? Where was the virtue, the biblical knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the love? If the youth are annoying us, why not come alongside them? Invest time into their lives. Take time to get to know them and love on them. And let me tell you, of those youth, we had six that proclaimed that they were gay. But it was God's word that changed them. And to this day, 10 years later, they are straight and living a godly life. That's where perseverance comes in. Perseverance needs to be applied. Don't look at others and be annoyed by them, because you know what? I'm annoying too. I know I can be. But it was so cool to see what God did in those kids. You start investing into these qualities and seeing it played out in real time, and then people get saved, and we get to see the fruit. But there are some who want to stay right where they're at, and they become useless, and they forget where they came from. They forget how God forgave them and how God took them out of drug abuse, out of anger and rage, and they're blind. And it's so sad to see. We miss out on some incredible things that God can do, but when we don't apply these attributes, we're short-sighted, we're blind. Dear child of God, you may be one person, but it only takes one person to make a difference in someone's life. Be that one that steps out, that mentors somebody, maybe a youth, maybe someone who just came in and just got saved. Be that person. You have an impact through God into those people's lives. It's amazing. Don't miss out on it. Don't be useless. All right, look at our last two verses as we wrap things up. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal, we've said this before, and I'm going to say it again, is heaven. That's our prize. The entrance is wide open. Remember, that's our prize. You've been given a divine nature God has imparted to you through His Spirit. Now, Peter says, I want these things to be your life evidence of what God has done in your life. Look again here. It says, be even more diligent, it says. It's in response to what God has done for us. But there's a part we have to do. Yes, your election is sure. God saved you. But it's evidenced by these qualities. One way to make sure that you're saved is when you're practicing these seven qualities. Again, don't get me wrong, it's not works oriented, but these should come out naturally. Is our faith evidenced by these seven qualities? Even more so, if you keep practicing those qualities, you won't stumble or fall, it says here. I wonder if at this point in time, through 34 years of Peter sharing the gospel, meeting so many people, that he's met people who said that they were Christians, but in truth, they weren't. Their life actions didn't reflect it. And I've been asked this before, how do I know that I'm truly saved? Or how do I know that I gave my life to Jesus? How do I know it's real? First, have you confessed with your mouth the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because that's what Romans 10:9 says. And at the end of that, it says, you will be saved. Second, do our lives reflect salvation? What do I mean? Is there an inward change because of our faith in Jesus? Our lives should show evidence of that we do through our actions. James 2:17 says this, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead. Dead faith. There's no evidence of our faith if we do not have qualities that prove our faith. That's what Peter's saying here. I had a friend named Heather. She was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Early on, we'd meet every now and then. She was struggling. Obviously, it was very hard for her. And she would ask me, how do I know I'm saved? And we'd go over the scriptures, Romans 10:9, Romans 3:23. We went through the road to Romans. And she says, well, I believe all those things. It wasn't until we addressed something crucial. What was that? The assurance of our salvation through the Holy Spirit. There's a point that by faith, we have to take God at His word and receive that salvation. It suddenly became a revelation to her. And let me tell you, the fear and misunderstanding of who God was faded away. And suddenly, she explained that there was this utter peace. You see, I saw her works, evidence of her faith, and she accepted it by faith. In fact, as the years went on, she became bedridden. And she wasn't able to get around. She had some people. One of our ladies that goes to our church took care of her 3 days a week. Her husband took care of her the rest of the time. But those times that she laid in bed, she could have just laid there and wallowed in her pity. But you know what she did? She would put on Facebook, can I pray for you? What can I pray for you? And she spent those days in bed on her back, unable to move, to pray for each and every one of them. It was amazing. It was so, she went on to be with the Lord about 8 months ago. But wow, what a testimony to the evidence of her faith. It grew by leaps and bounds. And her prayer life was amazing. The result of her faith made her calling, her call and election sure, because she took God's word by faith. She didn't stumble or fall, and she knew that God was going to give her a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom. I miss her. I know it's not a goodbye. It's I'll see you later. If you're struggling today with that insurance, take God's word for it. Receive his salvation for you, that you are saved and heaven's entrance is wide open for you. It's real. But Sonia, I'm not sure if I'm really saved. I'm not seeing these qualities in my life. And right now in this moment, maybe my faith is just religion. There's not really evidence of it. I don't have that relationship that I see other people have. It's not that real to me. Beloved, that is God calling your name into salvation today. Do you want to be saved? Do you want eternal life? Do you see that today is the day of your salvation? Because it's here now. If that's you, God has just called your heart. You know it's that's me. That's me. I'm going to lead you in prayer to receive it, believe it, and let God change you from the inside out. Maybe you're questioning your salvation. Maybe you're ready to accept Jesus in your heart. Maybe that's you. Right now, you know who you are. God is calling you. God is calling you. You know it. Now is the time. You're hearing all these teachings and you want what others have. You want assurance. You want peace. You, beloved, are being called. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. This is for you. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Just with our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Dear Lord, there may be some here who have played the part of being saved, who never truly submitted to you. There are some here that have never given their life to you. Quicken their heart right now to receive you as their Lord and Savior. Now, as our eyes are closed and heads bowed, I'm going to speak to those who have just heard the call to repent and be freed. As we keep our eyes closed, raise your hand if that's you. You've been running from God, but he's been chasing you, and today, you know it is time. Today, be bold for Christ. Today, respond to his invitation. If that's you, if you want to be saved, if that's you, raise your hand. No one's watching you. It's just between you and God. Some of you or some of us are stuck in temptation. We're stuck in a rut. There's no fruit. We haven't let go of unforgiveness, anger, or unrepented sin. Maybe there's another man outside of marriage, alcohol, drugs, pornography, living in a lie of our own. We know what it is. If that's you, let's pray. I want you to repeat after me, all of you. Dear Heavenly Father, I know there is something that you have brought to mind that I know is wrong. Right now, in this moment, I repent from those sins. I turn away from it. I want your evidence in my life. Free us from this and set us free. Break these chains that bind us. We receive your forgiveness and we look forward to your work in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.